So I want to say this. If you haven't been here yet, you don't have one of these. So I want to make sure, raise your hand if you haven't had a chance yet to be here for Deeper Life, and we're going to go ahead and have those. Who's handing these out? I'm looking for, I know we're ready for the folders, but I don't see anyone to do it, doing this. Do we have these? We're good? Yeah. I think Kevin, Susan, maybe, yeah. So we when they come by, raise your hand, and we'll make sure you have one of those folders. But we're going deeper, really by God's grace. We're going deeper into a revelation of God and a revelation of His love and the effect that that has on us. Really, God has taken us higher as a church and as individuals by going deeper. He's taken us higher. By taking us deeper. That's the expression that we're talking about. So just a few pieces of information for this. In that folder, and now I see them being handed out, so I'm feeling a little bit more good about that. So if you didn't get one, go ahead and grab one and write your name in it. I actually have somebody else's, okay? I don't know whose it is, but I just picked one up in the back. And I saw that somebody had already written notes on last week's teaching. And so if you're missing one, come and see me afterwards, and I'll give that to you if you recognize your handwriting there. But I want to encourage you, in the handouts that you're getting, I guarantee you, if you go through those handouts during the week and do it as a Bible study, it's going to change your life. The revelation of grace, the revelation of God as Father, the scriptures that are there, you'll find out how much grace is in the Bible for you when you do those Bible studies. So I'm really excited about those handouts. And then we also have notes, and so feel free to take out the notes for both last week and this week on the topic of grace, and there are some places that you can fill in as we go. I also mentioned about the opportunity to use this to connect with membership, to connect with ministry at MSU Church, and there'll be more information on that. But for right now, there's a piece of paper in there that says Deeper Life Guidelines, and that'll answer some of your questions for you. If you have more, let us know. Also on the back of that are the topics and schedules for these teachings. And then we want to keep on encouraging you, if you haven't had a chance yet, to connect with this Bible study book that's a companion book to this study, and it's called Bible Studies for a Firm Foundation. And we encourage you to get a hold of that. It's $20. And so you can go ahead and let us know if you haven't ordered one, that you'd like us to order one for you. We'll have it waiting for you as soon as it comes in the mail and let you know when that is. So here's the way that you can communicate this. I need a couple of people just to come and help me with this. Amir, if you don't mind, and somebody on this side. Thanks, John. We're going to pass these out for you. We want you to put your name on there to keep your own attendance of what lessons that you make or you might have to miss. The purpose of that is so that you can track this. We'll have a record at the end of what lessons you made, what lessons you might have missed, so that it will help you when you're seeing the completion of that course at the end of the process. So feel free to put in your name there, and if you want to order the book, just write that you want to order the book, and we'll order that for you. If you've already written your name that you've ordered it, we've already done that. But if you haven't, you can go ahead and order that. The other thing is, I love these brochures. We handed out during our church family time between 10:30 and 11 this morning. If you didn't get one of these brochures about our life classes, about our family groups, information about God Encounter Weekend, please pick this up at the Hospitality Center after the service, and you'll have all of that information. So that's enough information for now. If we have time at the end of this session, we'll have a little bit of time for Q&A. We'll see. I'm not really promising that at this point, but we'll see what we can do. So we're talking about this topic, this beautiful, beautiful topic called grace. Can we all say it together? Grace. One more time. Grace. All right? So let's pray and just begin with this week number 4 of Deeper Life Teaching. We'll be again for the second time talk about God's amazing grace. I just encourage you as I lead us in prayer, just to set your eyes on Abba, just to go ahead and put your focus upon Him, put your focus upon His love for you, His grace in your life, and let Him be your dad, let Him be your father. So, Abba, Father God, we thank you, and we can't thank you enough. We really thank you for your love. And we just thank you for these amazing songs and the time of communion today together. Lord, just to have your love be communicated to us again and again and again. And Lord, in response, we love you, God. We love you because you first loved us, Lord. And now, Lord, we ask for your power to be released in each one of us to understand you better. Lord, to understand your grace and the power of it in our lives. Father, to lay hold of our identity and our calling more powerfully than we ever have before. To just latch on to the provision you have made for us in Jesus. And so we ask for an anointing and empowerment to speak about and understand your grace, God, in Jesus' name, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So last week, we looked at several of the myriad of Bible verses about grace. This week, we're going to start by looking at one of those we looked at last week. It's in John chapter 1, verse 14, and it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." So God became human, the revelation of God, the expression of God, Jesus, became human, made his dwelling among us. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So again, this is speaking about Jesus, who is the Word of God, the revelation of God, the communication of God to humanity, to us. God's communication to us, and is described as being full of grace and truth. So we see from this that Jesus is the definition of grace. He is the picture of grace. You want to know what grace looks like? Look at Jesus. And that's what people said about him. When people went to write down about Jesus, this was the way they described him. He was full of grace and truth. The one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what the disciples saw when they saw him. So that's what we're going to try to do more of this week, is in defining grace, is to picture grace. Some of us are more kinetic learners. We learn more by what we see than what we hear. And so we're going to look at not just defining grace verbally, but picturing grace. And so we're going to start with a definition that was provided for us in the title of this teaching that we looked at last week. And it's grace, God's undeserved love and power to transform us. That's how this has been defined for us in this class. God's undeserved love and power to transform us. But again, what is the picture in our minds when we hear that? What's the picture of the word grace? What's the picture of the word undeserved love or power to transform us? We know that there are other verbal definitions of the word grace. One is God's unmerited favor, undeserved privilege that God gives us. These are beautiful definitions of God. But sometimes I think that when we use these words, we don't picture them. We don't fully, as a result, grasp what we are saying or what we are just, believing when we're just quoting a definition. In other words, are we able to define grace with an understanding in our mind and in our heart of what we're talking about? So what's that picture? What is that picture that we have that helps us to define grace, that helps us to be changed by grace, motivated by grace, encapsulated in grace, immersed in grace? Those are the things that we're going to be looking for today as we go. So I want to ask you right now, how do you picture grace? What's your view of grace? What's your image of grace? What is that thing that you can see with your mind's eye when you think of that thing called grace? Well, I promised you last week that I would see if I could come up with something. I actually talked about how I've tried to picture grace. And so I want to give you three pictures that I think help us to understand in a picture form what grace looks like. And here's the first of those pictures. Any of you guys remember the Walmart, or see the Walmart signs, you know? Any of you guys remember this from 1970s in the U.S.? Most of you weren't here. So most of you weren't, like a lot of you weren't alive in the 70s. And most of you weren't here in the U.S. in the 70s. But I remember this really well. They had this smiley face everywhere. Some of you remember it was like everywhere. And we looked at it and thought, oh, that's cute. You don't know why it's there, but it's kind of cute. But do you ever imagine God looking at you this way? I believe if you ever imagine God just looking at you and smiling, you might have a decent picture of the grace of God. I don't know how often we see God smiling at us. I don't know if we ever think about if God had a wallet, then our picture would be in it. Have you heard that expression before? Or if God had a refrigerator, our picture would be on that refrigerator. You know how when you see your grandkids or your parents or something that's there on a picture and you look at them and you think fondly of them? Do you ever think of God thinking of you that way? If so, then maybe you're getting a real understanding of this part of the definition of God, the undeserved love of Father, of Abba. The undeserved love of God. Now, I'm not saying at all that this is what Jesus looked like, all right? I'm not saying that he looked like, you know, the round, yellow head with a drawn-on smile. But I'm saying that when people looked at him, they saw grace. They saw the smile of God represented in Jesus. They saw the affection of God represented in Jesus. And that's why when the disciples talked about him, they talked about him being full of the grace and of the truth of Father God. He came from the Father full of grace and truth. We are justified by this undeserved love of God. We are made right in the sight of God by this beautiful smile of God upon us. So you can draw a picture there in your notes. If you're, you know, there's a place in your notes where it talks about picture, definitions and pictures of God. Do your best, you know, if you want, just to draw this picture of God for your memory. There's a little smiley face in there. And you can bring that into your worship time, into your own prayer time, and allow that to dawn on you. But there's more to grace than a smiling face. I'm not trying to diminish the smiling face. I'm just saying that there's more to grace than that. Paul said, it was given to me, speaking of his salvation and of his call to become an apostle, it was given to me by the work of his power. Grace is not just love. Grace is power. Grace is a work of the Lord within us. It is the power of God to transform us. So if I could, I want to give you another potential picture of God's grace. The explosive power of God to be transformed. The thing that comes into our lives that breaks off all of the stuff that's not right, whether it's shame or fear, whether it's being afraid of God, embarrassed by God, whether it's not being able to look people in the eyes because of how you feel about it, whatever it is, the sin, the shame that we carry, there is an explosive aspect to the grace of God that comes in to explode that stuff in our lives and to transform us. So if you want, again, you can draw a little bomb thing in your notes there if you want to do that, just for your memory. So when you're seeing Jesus, you're seeing the undeserved love of God, but you're also seeing the power of God to transform your life. When you see Jesus, that's the change that you need in your life. It's not just the change that you need, but it's the change that actually works in your life, that actually comes. It's not just the knowing what you should do, but the ability to do that, okay? This is the power of God, the grace of God. It was the power of God in Paul to change him from a persecutor of the church, from a terrorist of the church, to change him to be not only saved, but an apostle of the church of the Lord Jesus. So God is a Father. He's a Father of love, but he's also a Father who is a force in our lives. You see, sometimes when we think of God being a Father, and knowing that he's a good Father, not a bad Father, knowing that he's an attentive Father, not an absentee Father, knowing he's a Father who not only knows your name, but your nickname, because he chose it for you, we think of sometimes God that way, but we don't realize that same affection has the power, the explosive power to change us. So think of Father, of God as Father, but also think of God as a force, as a powerful force that works in your life, and he delivers that into our lives through the revelation of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you've got God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, Jesus, working powerfully in your life to let you know that you are loved, but also to change you into the image of Jesus. Can you say amen? Hey, how can you lose with this stuff? You know what I've been saying recently? If you know God as Father, you know you can't lose. If you know grace, you know that in the end, no matter what happens in your life, you're going to be standing and you're not going to be down, you're going to be up. You're going to be ready to go because you can't lose with this thing called grace. Can you say amen? It's a beautiful expression. So the power cannot be separated from the love because the love is what has the power to transform us. Remember that definition. God's undeserved love and power to transform us. So God's undeserved love transforms us. The love that we don't deserve that changes us if we allow it to. That's why we're told to grow in the grace of God. That's why we're told to recognize that the grace of God is sufficient for us, that it's all we need. Because when we plug into the grace of God, that's when the love flows. That's when the power flows into our lives. That's why 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that we'll look at in a moment, says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So if you remember those stories last week about swimming in the water, breathing it in, you've got to breathe in the grace of God. You've got to swim in the grace of God. But but even in doing this, we have to go beyond the mental picture of an explosive thing when we think of grace. So I think that the smiling face is kind of part of it. I think the explosive thing is part of it. But you know, a bomb is kind of impersonal. You know, and the whole smiley face doesn't seem to have all the power. So I was looking and I was saying, you know what? I need a hybrid, a picture, something that I can get, that I can show of undeserved love and a power to transform us. That's kind of a complete thing, not just two separate pictures, but one picture to get an idea of the explosive power of God's love in our lives. And believe it or not, through Google, I searched, I found what I think works for us. Here it is. Now, good luck writing that one down in your notes. Do your best. Smile, put a smile on a bomb, but don't forget to put the legs on it. Because the grace of God is God on the move in your life. The grace of God is God pursuing you. The grace of God is God running after you when you are having a horrible Monday. The grace of God is God running after you when you say, God, I can't take it anymore. I know that your word says that you won't tempt me beyond what I can take, but I'm telling you right now, I can't take it anymore. I've been there. I know what it is to have that kind of pressure. I know what it is to feel like there's no hope, there's no future. I understand what that is. All of us probably at some point in our lives have that understanding. The grace of God is God on the move coming to us when we're saying, I can't deal with this. There's no hope for me. There's no transformation. There's no change. I'm unloved. I'm uncared for. God doesn't know where I am. The grace of God is God on the move in your life, running after you with his explosive power of love in your life. Can you say amen? It's a beautiful picture. You say, hey, you must be making this up. I'm going to share some other verses in the Bible that says, I couldn't make this up. This is too beautiful and too powerful for any human being to be able to make this up. This is something that was revealed to us through Jesus, and we're going to talk about that. So I don't want you to think that the grace of God is just one or the other. It's just the smile, or it's just the power, the explosive power. I want you to believe that it's a combination of those two that really, really has the impact in your life and in my life that all of us so desperately need. So we cannot say that grace is only undeserved love, as some are doing. Did you realize that that kind of move? There's a movement going on in the church that says, if Jesus paid it all, then there's nothing for me to do. Have you recognized that there's kind of a movement? You know, a lot of these are kind of Western things that seem, with the prosperity gospel, I have no problem with prosperity, but if your whole focus becomes on I serve Jesus because he's going to make me rich, then you might miss out on the true riches that Jesus is going to give you. I believe in prosperity. I believe in God meeting our needs, but there's this quick, you know, quick solution, microwave type religion that's being talked about in the church. And it's this: God loves me, it's undeserved, so my sin doesn't really matter. I can live any way that I want. Whether it's righteous or unrighteous, it doesn't matter, because I have the undeserved love of God. And they're only getting half of the picture of the grace of God. Some are even saying you don't even have to repent of sin anymore because Jesus has done the work for you on the cross. Do you know that people are actually saying that you don't even need to repent? You don't even need to identify sin in your life. You don't have to identify idolatrous sin in your life, immorality in your life. You don't have to identify these kind of things in your life. Attitudes, gossip, sins of the mouth, sins of the hands, sins of the body, etc. Sexual sin, all those things, you don't even have to recognize it. And this is seeped in to the church of Jesus Christ. And we need to really recognize that that's not the real definition of grace. That's not really the revelation of grace. Grace is both undeserved love and power to be transformed. It's both. It's Jesus saying, I love you so much that I love you when you're a sinner, but I love you so much that I'm not going to leave you in your sin. When Jesus met that woman who was caught in adultery, and I'm always amazed that she was caught in the act of adultery and that the man was not brought before Jesus, only the woman. See, there you go, the good old boys club once again. You just see that. It's so hypocritical. And I'm guessing the man was standing right there among them, smug, ready to throw a stone right along with them, hiding his own sin, but condemning her. And here comes beautiful Jesus, full of grace and truth, who writes down in the sand, and we still don't know what he wrote, but I kind of was wondering if he was writing the Ten Commandments, or I kind of wonder if he was even writing every one of their sins, because he said to them, he who was without sin, let him throw the first stone. That was after he wrote in the sand. And they were like, okay, and amen. All of them needed the grace of God. They didn't recognize it, but they needed the grace of God. All of them were sinners. But Jesus looked at her and said, woman, where are your condemners? Where are the ones who condemn you? And she says, they're gone, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you. But then he said this, go and sin no more. He had the love to love her in her sin. She was caught in the act of adultery, but not to leave her there. You see, some of us say, I only want the undeserved love. Then you only have half of God's grace. You only have half. See, the reality is that life of sin is not just you offending God. It's offending you. It's diminishing you. It's keeping you out of your identity, keeping you out of your destiny. People say, don't talk about sin in the church. Don't talk about especially sexual sin, abortion, homosexuality, whatever it is. It's like you can't even touch those topics. You know what I say? The grace of God doesn't leave us in those things. The grace of God doesn't leave us in our immorality, in our adulterous affairs, in our lust, in our pornography. The grace of God doesn't leave us there. Grace is coming to love us in our sin, but also to pick us up out of that. Why? Because God has a greater identity for you. He has a greater calling for you. He's got a higher purpose for your life. That kind of stuff is where the chickens go, down on the ground, clucking and scratching. He's made you like to soar with wings as eagles. He wants you to rise above that stuff. This is the grace of God that comes into your life. And we have to see all aspects of the grace of God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So grace is Jesus dying on the cross for sinners, dying on the cross for your sins so that you don't have to be separated from God in this life or for eternity. That's the grace of God. But the grace of God is also Jesus rising up from the dead and moving in your life to transform your life from the inside out. Can you say amen? See, a lot of people see the great Jesus and they think of grace when he's on the cross. But remember, 3 days after Jesus dies, Jesus rose. And when we're baptized in water, symbolically, we're baptized into his death, but then we rise to newness of life. I'm going to tell you this. I have desperately needed the grace of God on the interior parts of my life. I need them for lying. I need them for perversion, lust. I need them for whatever it is, greed. I need them for anger issues. I need them for rejection issues. I need them for all. You say, wait, I didn't know what pastor was going to talk about, all that kind of stuff. There's not a human being right here who hasn't dealt with the stuff that I just talked about. And you can go ahead and put on your face and say it's all there. But I'm just telling you this. I've watched God over the years. I've been with the Lord now for quite a number of years. And I've watched him. When I've looked to him for his grace, and I've read what he said, confess your faults one to another, pray for each other, you may be healed. when I see that he says, this is a part of the rescue mission of my grace, that I'm going to give you my Bible, I'm going to give you the name of Jesus, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you the family of God so that you can connect with other people. We're very open. We almost lost our marriage almost 20 years ago in ministry. The pressures, all of the things that were on us, we didn't see a future for us. We cried out to God. What I'm saying is that God heals all of the stuff. He's not only going to love you in your mess, he's going to lift you out of your mess, and he does it by grace. Can you say amen?
Amen.
There is no darkness too dark for the grace of God. There is no corruption in your life or in any other place too corrupt for the grace of God. If the grace of God could transform Paul, what could it do in your life? Can you say amen? It's the grace of God. I mean, that's why we're told to grow in the grace of God. And so it's a beautiful image when we think of grace. This beautiful thing. This beautiful word. Did you ever just, do you know I sign all my communication, just about every bit of communication now with the word grace? 3 exclamation points. You know why? Because it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I just have like said, God, I need your grace. Your grace is so powerful, so transformative in our lives. We need to focus on it. I want to give you another picture because we're doing picture, mind pictures of the grace of God. I want to give you another one. It's the story of the prodigal son. Where I just can't get away from this story. I just can't believe it because there's no other religion you have the revelation of God like Jesus gave us in this one story. And I'm going to say this. If the only words I had from Jesus were this story and the way he revealed God, I wouldn't need any other words to give Jesus my whole entire life. Just these words alone. If I didn't know anything else, just these words alone, I would say, my life is yours. Because in no other place do we have a revelation of God. Think about this. It's an amazing story. It's found in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And I have the reference there in your notes so you can look it up and read it. And you remember that when that wayward son came back to his father, starving for what his father could provide for him, but also so undeserving of the father's love, and then being shocked and amazed that so undeserving of the Father's love, all that he found upon his return was the abundant love of his Father. A Father who would run to him, already looking for him, longing for his return. And when he returns, actually running to him. Think about that grace, embracing him, kissing him, clothing him, feeding him. Now put yourself in the place of the prodigal son. Now put yourself in the one where you can say, but what about this? I've done this to my father, that to my father. And then think about that father with legs running to you, his grace coming and pursuing you, longing for you, looking for you, running to you, embracing you, kissing you, clothing you, feeding you, and then restoring you to your right, true identity and your calling in him. You know, we see how the Lord, how the Father fed him, how the Father clothed him. But sometimes we don't realize what he clothed him with. That robe was saying, you're not a servant. You're a son. That's what you always were. And in my heart, that's what you still are. That ring was the family ring. It was that ring that was the identity and the authority of the family. What he's saying is, you think that you no longer belong in this family. I'm showing you with this ring, you have the identity of this family and the calling of this family, the authority that comes with this family. It's an amazing thing. And then the sandals and the party. Talk about the unmerited favor. The favor of the Father giving us privilege, standing, belonging, authority, resources. All that the Father does for us. That was the purpose of Jesus telling us this story. It wasn't a story that Jesus found anywhere in humanity. That Father is nowhere to be found. The best of fathers doesn't compare to that Father. He was telling us about a revelation of God himself. So no matter what your Father provided for you, you have a Father that's ready to provide all that you need. Can you say amen? So we need to let the Father do for us. But we also need to return to the Father. And both are accomplished by grace. You know, the reason why the son said, I'm going to return to the Father, is because he knew enough of his Father's grace that his Father wouldn't kick him out when he returned. But he was so surprised to find that his Father not only said, you can come and work for me, but you're still a son. That's what the grace of God does in our lives. I want you to think about your sin right now. I want you to think about those bad attitudes. I want you to think about those bad words. I want you to think about those things that you've done that nobody knows about. When you were alone, in the quiet, in the dark, wherever it was. Think about those things that are hidden to everybody else, maybe even to the person that you're the closest to in your family. And now I want you to think about the grace of God and how it responds to those things. The undeserved love of God running after you to respond to those things that are so hidden, that you're so ashamed of. That's the power of God in your life. So God loves you right where you are, and that's undeserved love. But he loves you too much to leave you there, and that's the power to transform. So we must then receive this grace, to live in this grace, to grow in the grace. I told you, we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and into the day of eternity. Amen. So grace is not just the beginning. It's the whole deal. It's the life of faith. It's the whole journey. We've got to begin with it, but continue with it. We need to live tapped into it, aware of his undeserved love and power to transform me. You see, sometimes we look back and say, look at what grace did to me in the beginning. It totally changed me. Ask yourself, why is it not changing me now? Because maybe you were looking for it then and receiving. Maybe you're not looking for it and receiving it now. So I encourage you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So say these two parts with me. Grace is, come on, God's undeserved love and power to transform us. Again, grace is God's undeserved love and power to transform us. Grace is knowing when you have messed up. But when you know that you messed up, you run to your dad. You run to your dad and you own up to what you have done. And you do that so you can clean up what you have done. This is the amazing grace of God. And it's the exact opposite of a normal human reaction. A normal human reaction is to say, I've let God down and I'm hiding. But the grace of God runs to us. And we need to allow that to happen in our lives. We need to allow God to love us in that sinful place, in that failure, in that place where we just know, man, God must be disappointed in me. People would really look down on me for this. That's the place where we need to allow God, because that's the only place where we can feel safe, where we can actually be safe, where we know we don't have to hide. This is when you know that you know grace and are growing in grace, when you're come out of the closet, so to speak, when you come out of hiding, when you're not afraid to own up before God and before even members of God's family that you can trust, etc., that know the grace of God. So the place to go when you have broken something or when you are broken is to Abba. Remember that name that Jesus revealed to us is Papa, Dada. That's what Abba means. It's going to him knowing that as a child who's really messed up. And I know it's a journey to come to understand this. You know, one pastor said, I think I've earned a little grace here. Can you imagine it? I think I've earned a little. You can't earn grace. That's the whole point of it. Grace is not, it's free, it's abundant. You can't earn it. You know, Brendan Manning said, grace is God's ability working in a person, giving them the ability to do what they cannot do for themselves. I'm going to say it again. This is Brendan Manning, the author of the Ragamuffin Gospel. Isn't that a cute name? Beautiful expression of grace. He says, grace is God's ability working in a person, giving them the ability to do what they cannot do for themselves. But remember that the way they're able to do it is by undeserved love. We may think we don't deserve this ability, but that's what grace is. It's the Father working in us by helping us to picture the revelation of Jesus and receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is what enables us to grow in the grace of God. And this is what enables us to do the superhuman things that we can't do in ourselves. Can you say amen? All right. Do you mind if I just make sure we cover what ground we need to do by talking negatively about grace for a second? It's not about grace. It's about the misconception of grace. Did you know there's a negative way to look at grace? And by the way, I would say that every one of you have at times looked at grace negatively. I know that I have. And I just want to deal with the negative picture of grace. Look at this next slide. We'll call it the fear of grace. The fear of grace. You know, there's two reasons why grace can be scary to us. First, grace can be scary to us because grace tells pride that it is wrong and has to go. So if you're holding on stubbornly to you being right and God being wrong, to you being right and everyone else being wrong, if you're holding on stubbornly to that, I've had that experience, I know what that's like. Great, and that's why grace can be scary, because grace speaks to the self-made aspect of us, the thing that we love. I'm self-made. I'm I can help myself, self-help, and then self-righteousness. What grace does is it destroys all of those things, because grace is saying you can't do this, but God can. And if we want to hold on to what we can do and come up with the results of that, you can go ahead and do that. I've found that it doesn't really go very far. But if I can just let go of my own self-help, self-actualization, self-righteousness, and all of those things, then when I let go of that, that's why in Proverbs and in James and in 1 Peter, it says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if you're not willing to humble yourself before God, then grace can be very scary to you. But there's a second thing of a negative picture of grace, and it's something I alluded to before. It's grace can often be misunderstood. To some, grace looks like an anything goes free-for-all. I've noticed this with Muslims that I've talked to, with even Christians that I've talked to, and many people, you know what? We don't want to accept this whole thing of Jesus paying your sins, because then that takes you off the hook. And I'm like, thank God it takes you off the hook, because you'd stay on the hook if it wasn't for Jesus. But the reality is that he doesn't just take you off the hook. He transforms your lives by his grace. And they don't understand the full picture of that. So grace is often misunderstood. If you're taking notes, you know, that anything goes free for all is there in your notes. And so sometimes we have a love-hate relationship with grace. We love it for ourselves, but we hate it for others. We like making excuses for ourselves. We like forgiving ourselves, but we find it hard to make excuses for others. We find it hard to let go of others' offenses against us. And that's a place where we struggle with grace. We're like, you know, I don't mind having God having grace for me, but I get really upset when God has grace for you. This is like Jonah. Jonah says, that's why I wouldn't go to Nineveh, because I need you to forgive these people. They're horrible people. Why are you going to let them off the hook? Because God is full and abundant with grace. Can you say amen?
Yeah.
And God has grace for you. God has grace for others. That's why next week and the week after, we're going to talk about the outworking of grace is living in forgiveness, and it's going to be awesome. But we can't get suspicious of grace when we see some people's response to it. Some people say, I'm living by grace, but their life is a mess. They don't own that other aspect of the grace of God, the power to transform. But we need not to only focus on that they don't realize it's the power to transform. We need to celebrate that they know the undeserved love of God. Start with that and then move to the rest. So God would love people, we believe, whether or not they the scriptures tell us that God loves people whether or not they respond. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. That's the grace of God. So how do we get saved from sin? By grace. But also, how do we have victory over sin? By grace. So all I can say is, don't be afraid of grace. Please, don't be afraid of grace, because it's the air you breathe and the water you swim in. It's the power of God to transform you. So do you receive grace for yourself? Think of these questions now. Do you receive grace for yourself? Do you receive grace for others? Do you receive grace for non-Christians? Do you receive grace for Christians? Do you receive grace for your boss or your employees or the people you work with? Do you receive grace for politicians? Ooh. Do you receive grace for leaders, even spiritual leaders? You know, if your faith is rocked because a leader sins, you don't understand grace. Nobody is ever perfect. That's why we all need grace. We need to thank God for the forgiveness for all people. That's the heart of God. But we need not to live in there. We need to expect that they would give themselves to the grace. grace of God to be transformed by it and to walk out of that in Jesus' name. See, if you can offer the forgiveness, then you can offer the hope that the change is on its way through the very same grace. Can you say amen? So I encourage you to come to a place where you can say, I exist by grace. Grace is the foundational truth of my Christianity. So I'm gonna just speed up because I want to give us a little time. Man, I wanted to talk about Peter. Should I take time? What should I do? The Luke one? What's the passage? In John chapter 21, John 21, 15 through 21, talk about a picture of grace. You remember what Peter did? He denied Jesus three times. He boldly declared, I don't need grace. Even if everyone else abandoned you, I'm going to die for you, Jesus. And then he denies him three times. Can you imagine the great apostle Peter needing grace? So why don't you need grace? He definitely needs grace. And you know what he does after the resurrection of Jesus? He goes and finds Jesus to repent. No. Jesus went and found him. One of the greatest pictures of grace. Peter was behind locked doors, then he says, I'm going fishing, guys. I don't even know what to do. My identity is so messed up. My calling is so messed up. I've failed Jesus so much. I'm going to go. And he couldn't even come back to Jesus, look for him, say, Jesus, please come. Jesus had to find him. And when Jesus finds him three times, he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He gave him three times to affirm his love when he gave him three, times to deny his love. I'm going to blow your minds right now. Do you know sin has the power to transform the very nature of sin? I mean, grace has the very power to transform the nature of sin. Do you know that the grace of God is able to take the sin in your life, the things that you've done wrong, as horrible as they are, as ugly as they are, and make them beautiful? I'm blowing your minds, I know. Do you know when you read Romans chapter 10 and chapter 11, 9 starts us off with chapter 10 and chapter 11. It says this, God gives us over, it's in your notes, God gives us over to disobedience that he may have mercy on us all. God gives us over to disobedience that he may have mercy on us all. Do you know in Romans 8, 28, it says that all things work together for good to those who are called of God, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you know that sin is included in that? You go, man, Dave, don't preach like this. You're encouraging people to sin. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. When Paul was talking about grace, people were getting so caught up with what he was saying that in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, I'm sorry, I just had to finish. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, they said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?
Yeah.
Now, before we get the answer to the question, I want the question to dawn on you. Paul was talking about grace so much that these smart people in Rome, they started to recognize the implications. Paul, what you're saying is we get away scot-free. So sin doesn't even matter. And the more we sin, the more we grace, let's go ahead and sin. Do you realize what they're saying? And you might go, oh, those dumb people, you know. They were being smart in asking this question. The truth was dawning on them so powerfully that they could make the connection between what could be an obvious conclusion to the point that's being made. If the grace is so powerful, then what does sin matter? Just go ahead and, in fact, even sin more if you're going to experience the grace of God more as a result of it, because it says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So the implications of this teaching of grace is to jump sometimes to this wrong conclusion. Here's what Augustine said. For those who love God, everything works for good, even sin. I got to stay here for just a moment. C.S. Lewis said, God alone can make forgiveness something glorious to remember. Do you know if you have to be forgiven, that means there's something wrong. You've done something wrong, offensive to God, offensive to others. You've done something wrong. But here's what grace does. Grace actually transforms the very nature of the ugliest thing on the planet, and that is sin. Sin is uglier than death. Death is the result of sin. Sin is the ugliest thing on the planet. And so here's the deal. God is alone can make forgiveness something glorious to remember, C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis says, God is so good to absolve us of our sin that those who have afforded him that joy feel not like disagreeable, troublesome pests, but like pampered children, understood, heartened, pleasing, and useful to him. I think I need to read that again. He says, God is so glad to absolve us of our sin that those who have afforded him that joy to absolve us of our sin feel not like disagreeable, troublesome pests, but like pampered children, understood, heartened, pleasing, and useful to him. And then more of C.S. Lewis, he says, how infinitely better than we thought. Oh, happy fault, if we weren't sinners and didn't need pardon more than bread, we have no idea how deep the love of God is. God somehow, in his infinite capacity of wisdom, was handing us over to sin so that he could have mercy on us all, so that through us becoming sinners and then being pardoned of that sin could realize how high, how deep, how wide is the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's only through God giving us over to sin that we recognize the great, great grace of God. Can you say amen? And the deeper you know your sin, the more you'll know the grace of God is greater than your sin. The more you'll know the grace of God. So this is helpful when we have this self-talk. Any of you ever talk to yourselves negatively? I can't believe you did that. There's no hope for you. Anybody hear the enemy's talk? Where the enemy comes in after you've done something and the enemy says, look, see, sin defines you. You're not going to beat this. You're not going to get away from this. It's got you in its grasp. You know, when you know the grace of God and that self-talk comes and the Satan talk comes, you can answer back with the grace talk, with the Jesus talk, with the Father talk, with the Holy Spirit talk. You can actually speak back to yourself. You can even speak to the devil and you can say this, God loves me even though he knows my past, my present, and my future sin. Are you hearing me? God loves me even though he knows my past, present, and future sin. And so even my sin has worked for the purposes of God and for me. So we need to recognize on that side of the definition of grace of God, the power of understanding the grace of God. I'm not going to finish this, but just in your notes, you can write in that grace interrupts the law of sowing and reaping. I can't say it without doing it. What am I doing? I needed 10 minutes and I used it all. Speaking grace over myself right now. I'm just going to finish with this. Grace interrupts the law of sowing and reaping. You know, that's a truth found in the Bible. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. But the same Bible still tells us that mercy triumphs over judgment. You know how the world operates? The world operates. You reap what you sow. Reward and punishment. You do something good, you get rewarded. You do something bad, you get punished. And that's the way we all seem to operate our lives. But we need to understand that grace interrupts this principle. Grace interrupts this law. I don't understand how a dude who smokes for 50 years gets healed instantaneously of lung cancer. Because you can say, look, you smoked all that time, you deserve to die of lung cancer. But you know what? God loves to just interrupt the laws that are set up here in this world to show us that he lives by the law of love. He loves to come to people. You know, I can look at this in my family. We don't deserve at this point, this stuff that's happened where we've said harsh words to each other and had so many different things. And we've had rebellion in our home with our kids, things like that. We don't deserve the beauty of our family right now. People go, you know what? You guys really have amazing family, amazing kids. You guys just don't know. It's grace. It's grace, and we don't deserve it. But it's grace. We just keep looking for God to come into our lives. We just keep looking for the grace to forgive, looking for that grace to transform us, looking for that grace to get us back on track when we're off track as children or as parents or as husbands or as wives. You know, whatever it is, we recognize that grace interrupts the laws that we sometimes live by. We recognize that God is just, but God is also love. And grace takes care of his justice. And grace, again, just equals Jesus. I'm done, but here's what I did. I feel like I don't have time for Q&A. That's my problem. I'm done. We're okay. But I feel like I don't have time for Q&A. What do you want to do about that? You want to just email me? Questions you have? You want to call me on the phone? 202-251-3425. All right? Call me. 202-251-3425. Text me, call me, whatever. Pastor Dave at representjesus.com. There's our Q&A. Guys, I want to encourage you. Take this sheet on grace and study it this week. See how often grace is mentioned in the New Testament after Jesus comes. Can I tell you this? I'm just going to give you a little teaser. Grace starts every New Testament book and ends it after Jesus comes. Grace is mentioned in the Old Testament, but nowhere near like it is mentioned in the New Testament. It's just on every page. It's all over the place. And go ahead and do this study so that grace can determine your salvation, your identity, your calling. How to receive grace in your life is on the back of this. This is in your notes. If you have a folder, you have this stuff. I also want to encourage you, just by way of reminder, if you didn't pick up one of these during our church family time, pick this up afterwards. I love seeing the men connecting with men, the women connecting with women. I loved it. It's awesome what God's doing. He's giving every one of us a home, every one of us a place to live this stuff out. And so I encourage you, the life classes, the family groups, there's also information about God encounters. Pick it up at the hospitality center. Jess, you're my assistant there in the office. Anything else we have to do? Are we good? Yeah. Let's stand together. Worship team, you can come and just provide us some music for our prayer team. Prayer team, you can come and position yourselves. When we were singing that song, "You're a God of Miracles," I just believe God wanted to release miracles among us. You know what comes from grace? Salvation, healing, restoration, forgiveness. All, everything comes from his grace. And I just want to encourage you, you know, he is a God of miracles. He's the one who raises the dead to life. He's a God of miracles. And if you want to receive a miracle today, a prophetic word, you want somebody to just speak into your life, lay hands on you for healing, supernatural healing in your body, maybe in a circumstance of your life, I encourage you, before you leave,